All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Oh, these up here are working. Okay, very good. Psalm 33. The Apostle Paul gave a command back in the, or over in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16, he says it again, very simply stated. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. In our text today, the psalmist is basically going to show us how to obey these two commands. In our text today, he's going to show us how to obey the instructions that are given by the Apostle Paul. Now, you'll remember in our study last time, back in Psalm 32, we saw that in the final verses, the Lord God himself was speaking. And you remember he talked about his direction, how that he directs us with his eye. He directs us with his eye. And then he gave some instruction. He gave some instruction. He directs us with his eye, but we are to respond to that direction in a proper way. We're to respond in a way that is pleasing to him. And so three things that we saw. We're to respond by, first of all, by submitting. By submitting. In other words, remember the illustration the psalmist used? Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't try to bite the hand that's trying to lead and guide you in the way you ought to go. And so there was to be submitting. And then also to be trusting, absolutely trusting in God to lead and guide and direct. And then to be praising, to be praising. And it ended with the admonition in verse number 11. Here's what it said. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now in our text today, David is once again going to be, he's going to be speaking. He begins basically right where the Lord left off in the previous psalm. He begins at that very point. And so therefore we could say that this psalm is actually a sequel to what we saw last week. This is a sequel to the previous psalm. And for that reason, even though there's no title that is given, the writer is not identified for us, I believe that it is actually, it's David. He's still writing. He's still writing in this psalm. He's the man that the Holy Spirit used to write the psalm. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the call to worship. The call to worship. In Psalm 33, verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Are you righteous this morning? Nobody's going to commit, huh? Yeah, well, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we have received His righteousness. We are righteous. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so the command for those who are righteous is, we ought to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And immediately you'll notice here, you'll notice the focus of our rejoicing. The focus of our rejoicing is in the Lord God. It's in the Lord God. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, to rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. And to rejoice in God, that's heavenly. That's heavenly. Yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Notice two things that we find in the opening verses of this psalm. First of all, there is the motive. There's the motive for our rejoicing. And we see two things. First of all, we see the people who are addressed. The people who are addressed. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And again, these people who are declared to be righteous are the same people that God has worked in their life in a wonderful way and transformed them from what they used to be to what he desires for them to become. You remember we saw before back in Psalm 14, In Psalm 14, verse 2 and verse number 3, we saw that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and... To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. If you've been with us on Sunday morning in our study through the book of Romans, these words sound very familiar because several weeks ago in Romans chapter 3, we saw the Apostle Paul actually quoting from this section, and he talks about there's none righteous, there's none good, and then he explains the reason down in Romans 6:23 when he says, all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Bottom line, in David's day, the righteous were those whose sins had been graciously covered by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. That's who the righteous were in the days of David. And because they had been made righteous, I want you to notice the response that was expected. Because of what God had done in their life, because the blood of the Lamb had covered their sin and now they can stand righteous before a holy God, there's a response that was expected. Notice it in verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. In other words, for those who are righteous, those who are right before God, then the proper thing, that's what the word comely means, the proper thing, the appropriate thing, the befitting response to that is that we ought to praise Him. We ought to praise Him. Because sinful men have been declared righteous by the grace of God, it's only right that God should be praised, that God should be exalted, that God should be honored by those whom He has made to be righteous. Of course, the very same thing is true in our life today, not just true back in the days of David. Very same thing is true in our lives today when we repent of our sin, when we receive by faith the salvation that Jesus Christ died on the cross to secure for us, then we are judicially declared to be righteous, and the response that we should have toward that, if anything, we ought to praise God for it. We ought to be faithful to give Him the praise, the glory, for the great salvation that He has so graciously given to us. That's the motivation. That's the motivation that God has made us to be righteous, to have a right standing before Him. Well, how do we do that? How do we talk about let's praise God, let's give glory to God? How do we go about doing that? Well, that's a good question. So notice number 2, the method. The method. And there are several things that we're going to find in our text here concerning the method. And first of all, David is going to begin with music. He's going to begin with music. Verse number 2, chapter 33, and verse number 2, praise the Lord with harp. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. In other words, this music is not music that is bland, if I could put it that way. They've got an orchestra here. They've got an orchestra. Some years ago, Ginger and I were visiting a church in the States, and they had a lot of their young people knew how to play musical instruments. They played in the high school band, you know. So they knew how to play musical instruments. And so they wanted to use their talent for the Lord. Hey, that's a good thing. And so those young people actually got together, and while the congregation was singing, they had this little orchestra over here. I can't tell you how much it added to the singing of the service. Now, I know there's some who teach, well, you know, musical instruments, they ought not be used in church, you know. In fact, there are some who would teach that over there right there, what we have right over there, that's sin, you know. It's sin to have a piano. There are some who would teach that, seriously. And of course, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. That's some man's preference. It's not found in the Word of God anywhere. But David, when he talks about praising God, his emphasis is we praise God, we can praise God with music. What a wonderful thing that is. Music is something, if you know this is true, when you listen to music, doesn't it have an impact on you? Sometimes when I'm working in my office, I have Spotify on my computer, and I have a Ron Hamilton section or Patch the Pirate. Maybe you know him by that name. But I'll listen to his music, and my God, what a blessing! What a blessing those songs are. Just listening to it speaks to your heart. Music is a wonderful thing. But not only with music, also with singing. Notice in verse number 3, he says, sing unto him a new song. That doesn't mean you have to learn a new song every week. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to learn a new song every week. Rather, the idea is that those old, precious hymns of the faith that we've known for years, but every time we sing them, they ought to become new because our relationship with God has grown. Every time we sing them, they ought to be more real to us than they have ever been before. That makes it a new song. That makes it a new song. As we grow in our faith, the words take on a newer, a deeper meaning. And so we praise the Lord. We can worship the Lord with music. We can worship and praise Him with singing. And then let me just tell you this. Notice in our text, it's also with enthusiasm. Okay? With enthusiasm. Verse number 3, notice what it says. Play skillfully with a muted tone. No, play skillfully with a loud noise. With a loud noise, spiritual music. I'm talking about the kind of music that honors God, okay? I'm talking about the kind of music that declares His glory, that brings honor and glory to His name. Spiritual music does not have to sound like a funeral dirge, okay? It doesn't have to sound that way. We don't need to drag it out, okay? Well, no, we ought to sing enthusiastically. We ought to play it skillfully and loudly and enthusiastically in our singing. If anyone has a reason to sing, if you stop and think about it, if anybody in this world has a reason to sing, it's those of us who have been saved by the grace of God. We have a reason to sing. We have a reason to sing. So there's the call to worship. Now David is going to go a little bit further with this. And notice number 2, he's going to talk about the reasons to worship. The reasons to worship. And there are 4 reasons for worshiping God that David is going to mention in our text. First of all, we ought to worship God because of His Word. Because of His Word. Verse 4 and verse number 5, David said, "For the Word of the Lord is right." Now let me stop right there just a minute. When we come to church and we open up this Bible, I want you to understand that it is my absolute firm conviction that every word in this book is absolutely right. When I say it is right, what I mean is it is absolutely infallible. It's the very word that God wanted us to have. It's the very word that God chose for us. Not only is it infallible, it is inerrant. Now, many times we use those 2 words, oh, it's infallible, inerrant, and we kind of have the idea they mean the same thing, but that's not true. They don't mean the same thing. When we say it's infallible, it is absolutely right in what it says. When we say it is inerrant, there is no error in what it teaches. The truths, the principles of God's Word, they're absolutely right. And so the Word of the Lord is right. And there's a reason why that is true. Verse number 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. He loveth righteousness and judgment. When we come to worship God, we should never come without having the Word of God in our hand. When we come to worship God, it ought to be a worship that is focused on God's Word as we worship Him. Not only do we worship Him because of His Word, we also worship Him, David says, because of His creation. Because of His creation. Again, verse 4 and verse number 5, here's what it says. It says, for all His works are done in truth. Verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord God's works. All of that is clearly revealed in His creation. All of the goodness of God's works are clearly revealed in His creation. We see it, for example, in the heavens. We see it in the heavens. In verse number 6, here's what the psalmist said. In verse number 6, he said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Do you realize what that means? You go out, well, you really can't do it in Singapore because you can't get it. There's too much other light around. They call it light pollution, and you really can't see it. Get Brother Timothy Lee to show you some pictures that he took of the sky during their recent journey up in wherever it was they were, in Montana or somewhere. I mean, there's nothing around. It's totally pitch black, and it's amazing to see all those stars up there. I mean, literally covered with stars. And you know how they got there? According to this, God spoke. And by the breath of His mouth, they came to be. By the words that He spoke, they came into existence. The heavens most certainly reveal the goodness and the power of our God. Not only do we see it in the heavens, we also see it in the waters. In the waters. And again, a couple of things that we could mention. First of all, the waters that are below the heaven. Verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 1, the Lord God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let all the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. You already know this. All rivers go where? Eventually, all rivers end up where? In the sea, right? How many seas are there? Geography test. How many seas are there? Anybody want to venture a guess? I'm sorry? 7, exactly right. And did you know that all 7, well, I mean, we call them the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean. I mean, we have all these different names for them. But did you know if you look on a globe, every one of those seas share one bed? They all share one. That's what it says. God said, let all the waters under the earth be gathered together, where? In one place. Let them be gathered together in one place. And that's the very thing David is going to speak of. Look at it in verse 7 of our text. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. Now, the Hebrew word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but according to the lexicon, okay, the dictionary, the Hebrew word here actually is implying an action that is continual. It is a continual action. In other words, even though the waters of the sea are continually crashing against the shore, like they want to escape, they want to get out, and they're continually crashing against the shore. And sometimes there are even what we call tsunamis who wash over the thing, and they go up with all kinds of destruction. Yet the bottom line is God continually gathers them back to their proper place. It's a continual thing. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. That's the waters that are under the earth. But you know, there's also, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, there's some waters that are above the earth. You remember that? Notice what it says about the waters that are above the earth. Psalm 33, verse number 7, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Genesis 1, verse 6 to verse number 8 explains this for us. Here's what it says. It says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. Let me stop right there. You have the waters that are on the earth. And God divided those waters. And the Bible says that between there, he put a firmament. You go further down in Genesis chapter 1, you know what's inside that firmament? Firmament? What's in there? It's our atmosphere, but it's more than that. That firmament, that's where God put the sun, the moon, the stars, all the planets. And there's that firmament, and there's waters that are above that. You say, can you explain that? Absolutely not. But that's what the book says, so I believe it. I believe it. And so God made the firmament, and he divides the waters from those that are on the earth to those that are up above the heavens. And here's what it says, continuing now in verse number 7. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called that firmament, what did he call it? Called it heaven. Called it heaven. But the point is this. Because of the mighty power of the Lord God, which is so clearly seen in the marvelous works of his creation, David said this. He said in verse 8 and verse number 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He simply spoke the word, and his will was accomplished. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the way, I want you to notice before, when it talks about praising God, who was addressed? Do you remember? Who was it? The righteous, right? Who is addressed here when they view God's creation? What should be the response of the whole world to this? It says, let all the earth, let all the inhabitants of the earth, let all of them come to see the glory and the power of God. Matthew Henry, old commentator in his commentary, he wrote this. He said, what a pity it is that this earth, which is so full of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises, and that of the multitudes that live upon his bounty, there are so few that live to his glory. Wow. Well said. Well said. We ought to praise God. We ought to praise him for his word. We ought to praise him for his creation that he has made. Number three, we need to praise him because of his protection. Because of his protection. And verse 10 and verse number 11, David said, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I think one of the best ways to explain this would be to give you a personal illustration from the life of David himself. David knew exactly what he was talking about here. You remember when David was king and then his son Absalom, you remember Absalom, he comes along and Absalom begins to talk to the people and win the hearts of the people by promising them all kinds of things. You know how politicians are. And they make all kinds of promises and they promise they're going to do this, do this, and do this. And they remember it until the election is over and then it goes out of their head. But anyway, Absalom comes along. He makes all of these promises. And he wins the hearts of the people. And there comes a day when he actually attempts a coup. He's going to overthrow the throne of David. He's going to put himself on the throne of David. And it's during that time, a very difficult time for David. I mean, it's one thing to have enemies try to overthrow you, but when your enemy is your own son, can you imagine? And so he's facing a very difficult time here. And yet, even in the midst of that difficulty, we find this verse in our text actually played out. Because you see, during that time, there was this fellow by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was an enemy of David. He was one of those who had joined with Absalom in the overthrow. And this fellow Ahithophel comes to Absalom, and he actually gives to him some very good advice. His advice is, David is on the run. His army is on the run. Don't let up. You have the momentum. Chase after him. You'll be able to catch up with him. You'll be able to destroy him. Militarily, that made absolutely perfectly good sense. Good advice. Came from Ahithophel. But there was another guy showed up on the scene. His name was Hushai. Hushai was actually a friend of David. And he comes to Absalom, and he gives him some bad advice. His advice is, look, Absalom, if you chase after David now, you know he is a man of war. And if you chase after him now, he's going to be laying in wait for you, you're going to get wiped out. You need to just kind of sit back and then go after him when it's a more convenient time. That was his advice. Absalom actually listened to the friend of his enemy. Can you imagine that? He actually listens to the friend. Instead of listening to the good advice that comes from his own friend, he listens to the bad advice that came from David's friend. And notice what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 14, you find out why that happened. Here's why it happened. It was because the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. You see, the bottom line is that God many times works in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. He works to protect us in situations we're in danger, and sometimes we don't even know we're in danger. And yet God in His infinite wisdom protects us. He brings people into our lives. He brings circumstances into our lives to lead, to guide, to protect us. And because of the way David saw how the Lord God had protected His kingdom during a dangerous time when a coup was being brought against him, here's what David's conclusion was in verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. We ought to praise God for His word. We ought to praise God for His works. We ought to praise God for His protection. And then letter D, we need to praise God for His judgment. For His judgment. Because of His judgments, we ought to praise and glorify God. Three things that David is going to show us here. Notice them very quickly. First of all, God sees all men. God sees all men. And verse 13 and verse number 14, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. From His habitat, from His dwelling place, God looks down. He sees everybody. He sees everybody. He sees all men. Not only does He see all men, notice this, He also judges all men. He judges all men. Verse number 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He fashioneth their hearts alike. In other words, he shapes the heart of a king. He shapes the heart of a beggar to make them, if they will submit to him, he fashions their heart to be a heart that will honor and glorify him, a heart that will be right with him. And then notice, he considereth all their works. See, God not only gives us a heart to do right if we're walking in obedience to him and following his word, he gives us a heart to do right, but not only that, he's considering everything that we do. That ought to cause us to want to stop and think just a little bit before we start doing things. We need to consider. In fact, one writer said it very well. He said we should be careful to consider our ways because the God of heaven certainly is. The God of heaven is certainly considering our ways, so we ought to. We ought to. God sees all men. God judges all men. Number three, God rewards all men. He rewards all men. Notice, first of all, David is going, verse 16 and verse 17, David is going to talk about the reward of the wicked. The reward of the wicked. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he, that is the horse, deliver any by his great strength. In other words, the wicked, when it comes to the judgment of God, they are on their own. They're on their own, and nothing will be able to help them in the day of God's judgment. Nothing will be able to deliver them in the day of God's judgment. They're on their own, and nothing can deliver them. That's the reward of the wicked. You read in the book of Romans how that there's coming a day when the Bible says that every man's going to stand before God and every mouth will be stopped. Can't give any argument. Can't make any reply. Because God's judgment is just, it's right, it's holy, and there's nothing that a sinful man can say. He's on his own. He's on his own. That's the reward of the wicked. There's also then the reward of the righteous in verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. In other words, for the righteous man, there's the wonderful assurance that when we die, we have hope. He's delivered our soul from eternal death, but not only that, during this lifetime, he takes care of us. He takes care of us. As we consider God's word, God's works, God's protection, God's judgment, it ought to cause us to rejoice, to give to him the praise that he deserves. But there's a final thing that David is going to show in these final verses, and that is the fruit of worship. The fruit of worship. The more we acknowledge the greatness of our God, the more we worship him, the more earnestly we strive to please him, bring him the honor and glory that we should in our lives, the more we will begin to understand some things. Now, if you're not trying to live for God, if that's not a priority in your life, well, first of all, you might need to check and see if you're really saved. But if you are saved and you're just kind of drifting along, you need to understand that there are some things that you need that can only be found when our relationship with God is what it ought to be. And so David is going to show us, he's going to show us three things here that we need to understand, that God alone is a source for us. There's a source for us who love him and who try to serve him with all of our heart. First of all, there is help. There is help. notice it in verse 20. The soul, our soul, waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Have you ever been going through a time in your life and you say, boy, I really need somebody to help me? The help of men may fail you, but the help of God never will. God's help never fails. He is our help. He is our shield. He's our protection. Not only when we worship God do we begin to understand that there is help to be had, we also find that there is happiness. There is happiness. Verse number 21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him. Rejoice in, because, here's why, because we have trusted in His holy name. We've trusted in His name. And as a result of that, there's a true joy, a true happiness that the world can never give. And it comes because of a right relationship with God. So there is help. There's happiness. Let her see, there's also hope. There's also hope. Verse number 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, many times we face difficult times in our lives. We face hardships, we face trials, maybe sickness, whatever. And during those times, I fear that we oftentimes become, instead of thankful, and instead of praising God, we become whiners and complainers. And because of that very fact, the reason for that very fact is simply because of something that we fail to remember. And the thing that we fail to remember is this. We fail to remember that true worship, get this, true worship is not based on how you feel. True worship is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. In other words, we do not worship because we feel like it, because we feel good, because everything's going great and I'm happy. No, that's not, we certainly ought to worship at that time, but that's not the only time that we worship. Rather, we should always worship regardless of our circumstances and regardless of our feelings. We always worship because of the fact that we understand that our God is always, always, in every situation, He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of it. And when we do that, when we give to Him the worship that He deserves, that's when we're going to find the help. That's when we find the happiness. That's when we find the hope that we so desperately need when we're going through the stormy times of life. Worship God. Say, I don't feel like it. My life's a wreck right now. Worship Him and praise Him anyway. See what God will do for you. See what God will do for you. May God help us to be faithful, to rejoice in our God, and to worship Him, for He is God. We ought to worship Him for who He is. We ought to worship Him for all of the marvelous things He's done for us. And if you can't think of anything that He's done for you as a child of God, there's one thing you can always be thankful for, and that's the salvation of your eternal soul, right?